Sermon I'm going to preach this morning is more of a Sunday night sermon, but sometimes the pastor needs to preach a Sunday night sermon to the Sunday morning crowd because they don't ever get the Sunday night fair, because many of them don't get to come back. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. My text verse is verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, that's coming to church. And when we come, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We sang in that first song, Jesus is coming again. And he is coming again, and we don't know when, and so we need to be ready. And so when I get down to verse 25, I have 3 points. But like I do many times on Sunday night, I make some points before I get to my points. And so I want to make 3 points before I get to verse 25 this morning. I want you to look, if you still have your Bibles open, to verse 19 and 20, where the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The holiest that it's talking about there was referring back to that place in the tabernacle or in the temple called the Holy of Holies. It was there where the Ark of the Covenant, a little piece of furniture that contained the Ten Commandments and contained other things at different times. And on top, the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was a plate of gold, and two angels, their wings covered it. And it was there that the glory of God, the presence of God, God himself came and met with the people. He met with Moses there on the Day of Atonement. The high priest met him there. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 19 is that we today, now back in those days, you could not come into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could come in one time during the year on the Day of Atonement. If anybody else tried to go into the Holy of Holies, God would have killed him. We don't read in the Bible of anybody ever trying to go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. You could not go. It was against the law, and I'm sure if anybody tried, God would kill them. But what the writer of Hebrews is telling us today, that we can go into that place. We can, not that place in the tent, not that place in the temple in Jerusalem, but we can go into that place where the presence of God dwells, and we can go in boldly, and notice how we go in, by the blood of Jesus. He purchased by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It was the flesh of Jesus that hung on the cross. It was the flesh of Jesus that bore the torment that they put on him that day. It was the flesh of Jesus that felt the nails that went through his hands and his feet. And it was that flesh that dripped the blood, that holy blood, that blood not tainted by sin, that made us right with our God. Salvation is a wonderful thing. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first thing I'm going to tell you before I tell you anything else is that you need to get saved. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus purchased for us the gift of salvation, eternal life, when he died on Calvary. And I want you to know something this morning. Salvation is not a process. It happens instantaneously. Hey, it's like walking through a door. When I am out, can you still hear me if I'm out here? When I am out here, I am lost. But when I step through that door, I am saved. It happens in a moment of time. I don't have to, it's like Teresa saying, it's not because of who I am, it's because of what he did. It's not because of what I did, but because of what he did on Calvary. Without the shedding of blood is no remissions of sin. But for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And if you're here today and you've never taken the gift of God, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, come boldly into his presence. Come boldly into the holiest of holies. Come boldly where the presence of God dwells. By the blood of Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but by Jesus. So we have salvation. There's something else. Look in verse 22 and 23. And let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We have an assurance this morning as Christians that the world knows nothing about. You see, what the world thinks is when everything is going good, God is blessing them, and when everything is going bad, God taking his hand of blessing off of them. And when things go bad, the people that don't know God, they wonder and they ask themselves and they ask others, why is God doing this? Why is God letting this happen in my life? These verses tell us, and we know it from personal experience, that our God is faithful. The little kid sang a moment ago, I just loved how the Lord worked the song service to go right along with my message. The little kid sang a moment ago, standing on the promises of God. Promises that God will keep forever and ever and ever and ever. And I stand before you this morning in full assurance that Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, is going to keep every promise that's in this book. There's not one promise that will be broken. Every promise he will keep. And I rest my faith in those promises, and I stand with full assurance this morning that my God is faithful. And so when things come into our life that we would not pick, when things come into our life that are unpleasant, when things come into our life that we don't understand why God would let this come into our life as one of his children, we need to stand on that faith and know that our God loves us. When everything is good and you're on top of the mountain, you know and you think, well, that's when God's really loving me. But you know, sometimes God loves us the most when he puts us down in the valleys. Sometimes God loves us the most when he lets things come into our life that we, again, would not choose. Sometimes God is loving us the most when he lets sickness and death and broken relationships come into our life. He's loving us the most in those situations because he says, hey, come on, get closer. Get closer. You have to depend on me because you can't take this by yourself. You have to depend on me, so get closer. Lean on me a little bit harder. Hold on to my hand a little bit tighter. Hey, there's going to be times when you don't have the strength to walk, and he'll pick you up and he'll carry you. And he's telling you in those times that he loves you. And we can stand in full assurance knowing that our God never breaks one of his promises. And then the third thing we have, again, don't get excited, this is not my third point, and I'm going to close. This is my third point on the way to my 3 points in verse 25. We have fellowship. We have fellowship. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. First we have salvation, then we have assurance, and then we have fellowship. God puts us in a church. God puts us in a family, so that we can do exactly what that verse says. We can consider one another and provoke unto love and good works. I'm so glad that we have a church family. I'm so glad, as Phyllis wrote in her note a moment ago, dear, my dearest second family. Well, she was talking about we're her family. Yeah, she has a family with Terry and her mom and her mother-in-law, but we're her second family. We're her church family. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how people go through this world without being a part of a church that loves them. I don't know how people go through this world without having a band of Christians that, like he's given us here, where we watch out for one another and provoke one another. You say, provoke one another? Yeah, that doesn't mean we make each other mad. That means we keep each other stirred up about the things of God. That means we keep each other excited about the Bible and the things of God. And so, on our way to verse 25, look at the things that God gives us. He gives us salvation. He gives us assurance. He gives us fellowship. Now, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to make 3 points this morning. I'll make them quick. Number one, Satan always has an alternative for what God wants us to do. Listen, he always has an alternative for what God wants us to do. For example, God wants us to be saved. Satan will do everything he can to keep you from getting saved. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to have a home in heaven. He wants us to have that assurance in him. Satan wants none of that for us. He wants us to be lost. He wants us to go to hell. He wants us to be alone. And everything that God wants, Satan has something else in direct opposition to what God wants. Same thing when God says, hey, find a good church, join up with it, and come. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Come. Satan will give us all sorts of excuses not to come because he knows what we get in a place like this. He knows that we need the fellowship. He knows that we need the preaching. He knows that we need to hear the singing and sing ourselves. He knows that we need the prayers. He knows that we need to share the testimonies with each other. He knows that we need to consider one another and to stir up into good works and to exhort. He knows that we need that. And so he'll give us an alternative every time. Every time he'll give us an alternative to do something when we should come to church. I mean, and I talked a little bit about this last week. I mean, he'll have relatives pop up out of the blue. When do they come? 5 o'clock on Sunday night. Just when you're getting ready to church. And again, I mentioned it last week. Why do they have to have the playoff games on Sunday? Why can't, I know what's going on. Why do they have to have the playoff games on Sunday? Why can't they have them on Saturday or Friday? There'd be just as many people that would watch them on Friday and Saturday as they do on Sunday. You know why they have them on Sunday? Because Satan wants to give us a reason to miss church tonight and stay home and watch football. That's why. Why do they have the Super Bowl on Sunday? It'll be in a couple weeks, I think. Couple weeks. Why does that on Sunday? Why can't that be on Friday night? Why can't that be on Saturday night? Because Satan wants to give us an alternative to coming to church. He does not want us coming to this place. The fact that you came this morning made him mad. The fact that you came, and by the way, if I came to church for no other reason, now I come for a lot of other reasons. First of all, I come because I'm the pastor and I have to come. But I come for a lot of other reasons. But if all those other reasons didn't exist, I'd come to church just to make the devil mad. I'd come to church just to kick him in the teeth and say, you're not going to get me. You're not going to keep me from going where God wants me to go. And he always gives us an alternative. He always gives us something else to do. And we'll always find a reason. We'll say, hey, well, the preacher only got one sermon. He just changes the title. Song leader sings too slow. Thank you, Ken. He only got one sermon. He changes the title. Song leader sings too slow or too fast. They got it too hot or it's too cold. I mean, we could find a million reasons that Satan would give us to keep us out of this place. Again, he has two objectives. Satan has two objectives. Number one, he wants you to go to hell. He does not want you to get saved. Number two, if you are saved on your way to heaven, he wants to mess up your testimony. And he will do everything he can to accomplish those two objectives. The most miserable people in this world are those that don't know Jesus and are Christians that are not doing what God wants them to do. Two most miserable people in the world. The lost person is miserable because he is missing something in his life that only God can satisfy. And the Christian that's living in this world and not doing what God wants him to do is miserable because he's not obedient to God. So, number one, devil always has an alternative for what God wants us to do. Number two, the day is approaching. We sang a moment ago, the first song, Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. I think it's going to be soon. The day is approaching. All I got to do is pick up the newspaper. All I got to do is watch the news. All I got to do is turn to this Bible, and you'll see the things that the Bible talks about in the last days are happening in our day. And we do not know the time. We don't know the time. One of two things is going to happen. Number one, Jesus is going to come, the thing that we call the rapture, The trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a loud voice that cries out, "Come up hither!" And we're going to rise in the air to meet him in the air. Or number two, we're going to die. We're going to die. One of those two things is going to happen. And I'm like R.G. Lee. I'm not scared of dying because when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm like Paul. I have a desire to depart and to be with him, but it's more needful for some of you that I stay for a while. And so I'm going to stay for a while unless he says, "Hey, you're all done, come on." And if he says, "Hey, you're all done, come on," I'm ready to go. And I'm looking forward to go. I tell you what, it ain't a -5 in heaven this morning. And I tell you what, when I go out, when I eat my first meal in heaven, I don't have to worry about good cholesterol and bad cholesterol. They'll be all good stuff to eat in heaven. Huh? I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus most of all. The one that died for me. Now my point is, the day is approaching. We don't know the day. I was looking through some of the things that I have in my files, and I found a poem that Helen wrote right after her grandson, Mac, Kate's youngest son, went to heaven as a result of a car accident. Let me read to you because it makes my point. Our 17-year-old grandson, Mac, lives in a mansion. It's his very own. Jesus prepared it and furnished it, then called him to come home. Mac's journey here with us is filled with memories we'll never forget. His trek down here he completed. Now Jesus he has met. He did not know when or where. He did not have a clue. But he was ready when Jesus called. So now I ask, are you? Just in case you cannot answer, yes, he lives within my heart. Here's what you need to do to have a brand new start. Believe, acknowledge, and confess that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Ask him to forgive your past and all the wrong that you have done. God is always faithful. He is always just. And he is always true. He's waiting now with outstretched arms to forgive and welcome you. Now let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? The day is approaching. It's going to come. Either Jesus is going to come and we're going to be called up to heaven, or we're going to die. And the question is, are we ready? And then number three, we need to exhort one another, and so much the more. We need to exhort one another, and so much the more. The word exhort means to encourage. It means to pull along. It means to go up beside a person and say, "Hey, keep on keeping on. You can still do it. You can keep doing what God wants you to do." Preaching is exhorting. Teaching Sunday school is exhorting. Giving counsel to another person is exhorting. Living a godly example in front of other people is exhorting. Helping someone who has fallen get back up is exhorting. Forgiving someone who has fallen is exhorting. Letting them back in and letting them serve is exhorting. And the Bible says, and so much the more. You teach Sunday school, that's good. And so much the more. You help somebody get back up that had fallen, that's good that you've done that. But so much the more. Are you living a godly example before other people? Are you an encouragement to them by your actions? That's good. That's great. That's what God wants us to do. But he says, and so much the more. You see, our job is just to not take care of ourselves. Our job is to take care of other people. You see, I'm just as responsible for Bob as I am myself. I'm just as responsible for Rusty as I am myself. I'm just responsible for Brother Jeff as I am myself. And we all are. We are responsible to each other in this place to exhort one another, and so much the more. You say, "Well, I'm doing everything I can. I'm encouraging other people, and I'm picking them up when they fall, and I'm teaching them when I have the opportunity to teach them." And all that's good, and all that's great. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, that's good that you're doing that. That's good that you're loving other people and that you're serving as an example. It's good that perhaps you teach Sunday school. It's good that you preach. But what can you do more? And so much the more. How can you tell more people about Jesus? How can you be an encouragement to more people? How can you do more of the things that God has called us to do than you're doing today? That's what that phrase means. And so much the more. You see, God never, ever wants us to be satisfied with where we are in our Christian life. I said a moment ago that salvation happens instantaneously. It's like walking through a door. I ask Jesus to be my Savior, and He saves me. I don't have to go through a process. I don't have to clean up my act. I don't have to quit sinning. I mean, I need to quit sinning because I want to please Him, but that's not a condition for salvation. My salvation depends on the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else, and I'm so glad it does. So I'm saved just like that in an instant. But my Christian life is a process. I have to make choices, and those choices either get me closer to God or farther away from God. And the choice that you made this morning to come to this place and be exhorted by the Sunday school lesson, by the singing, by the example that other people have before us, by the preaching, you did exactly what God wanted you to do this morning. You are in this place. Now, what are you going to do tonight? You know, it's amazing. I think that God can speak to people as much on Sunday night and Wednesday night as He does on Sunday morning. I think there's some people that think, well, God can only speak to me on Sunday morning between 11 and 12. I got news for you. He speaks to us between 6 and 7 on Sunday night and between 6:30. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you. He can speak to you just as much on Sunday night and Wednesday night as He can on Sunday morning. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. See, if I had to preach this on Sunday morning, if I preached tonight, you wouldn't be here to hear it. You don't have a dumb preacher. Well, maybe you do. He just gets lucky every now and then. But look. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's wonderful that you're doing the things that you're doing. Wonderful that I'm doing the things that I'm doing, but what could I do more? What could you do more? Because the day is approaching. We need to get as many people saved as we can. We need to get as many people on their way to heaven as we can. We need to get as many people under the blood as we can, because the day is approaching. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for the simplicity of the Bible. Thank You that You have a message for each of us as an individual. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You've done Your part to deliver that message this morning. I pray that we've done our part. I pray that we've listened. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would take the Word of God. As the Bible says about itself, it's a sharp, two-edged sword that cuts into our very being. And I pray, Holy Spirit, You would use it this morning to make us more into what You want us to be. I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray they'd realize that the only way to get into the holiest is by the blood. No other way. No other way. And I pray, Father, this morning that they would come and they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, I pray for those that are here that have been saved but maybe never baptized. I pray this morning they'd come, submit themselves for baptism. Maybe those that are here that You've been talking to about joining the church, I pray that they would come and be obedient to that direction. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as only You can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.